Have you ever said to yourself about a particular person you knew was not a Christian? Have you ever looked at that person or had that person in your mind and said, that particular person, he or she, there's just no way that they would ever be saved? You know, someone you have in your mind or you know that you think is just so reprobate that conversion to Christ just isn't going to happen. It will never happen. In my lifetime as a believer, some, I don't know, 35 or 36 years of being a Christian, I have seen some people come to Christ that I was greatly surprised did so. Wow. They became believers? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Truth of the matter is, when I came to Christ, lots of people were surprised. I was surprised by my conversion to Jesus Christ. The truth is that every conversion is a work of the grace of God. In some sense, every conversion should be a surprise. It's amazing that God would save any sinner. And we should never think that someone is beyond the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We must remember that God saves sinners, ungodly rebels, not good people, because there are no really, truly good people. All sin, and the truth of the matter is, all sin is really, really very bad. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Nonetheless, we find in the book of Ruth what might be called a surprising conversion. The conversion of a young Moabite woman whose name was Ruth. We want to examine this amazing part of this historical narrative in Ruth 1 and verses 15 through 18. But before we do, let's do a little bit of review. The first act, if you will, of this historical narrative, Act 1, verses 1 through 5, has an Israelite family move from Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And they move from Bethlehem to Moab, a wicked pagan land. And this Israelite family moved during a time of famine, which was a clear warning from the living and only true God of Israel, Yahweh, that there was need of repentance on Israel's part. There was sin going on in Israel, turning away from Yahweh, not following Yahweh properly, not worshiping him properly. The famine should have signified for the people of God to turn back to Yahweh and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and blessing. Instead of seeking God, an Israelite man named Elimelech moved himself, his wife Naomi, and their two sons to Moab. Elimelech dies in Moab. The two sons marry Moabite women, and they're in the land of Moab for 10 years, and the two sons die, leaving Naomi, who is the main character of the book of Ruth, alone, seemingly hopeless. And that's how, if you will, the curtain closes on Act 1 of the story of Ruth. Act 2, verses 6 through 14, the curtain opens with grace, with good news. Naomi hears that back in Israel, back in Bethlehem, God has again visited the people, blessed the people with food. the first glimpse of the grace of God in the story of Ruth. Naomi hears this. There must have been repentance. There must have been people turning to God. And he turns the famine around, and now food is happening, if you will, in Israel. Naomi makes the decision to turn back. And as she journeys back, her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, the two Moabite women, start the journey with her. And at some point she breaks the silence and she urges these two young Moabite women, commands them even, to go back to Moab. She says she's an old woman. Her tone is that she's been abandoned by God. God's hand has been against her in judgment. And she's basically saying to Orpah and Ruth that their happiness could be found only back in Moab, back in their mother's home, and where there might be husbands found for them and children, those blessings. Naomi is basically saying that God has taken her husband and her sons. She will have no heritage as an Israelite woman, no children, grandchildren, so on. They're all gone, and there's basically no happiness to be found for her. That's Act 2, where we find at the end of Naomi's pointing her two daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab where they'll find happiness. At the end of this act, Orpah listens to Naomi and chooses to go back. She's essentially in verse number 14, weeping and kissing her mother-in-law goodbye. And we find Ruth at the end of this act cleaving or clinging to her mother-in-law. Now, God has been working all along in these first two acts of the book, if you will, the first 14 verses. Naomi is not wrong when she says God's hand is against, has been against her. She's not wrong to recognize God's invisible hand behind the scenes overseeing all of these events. Naomi's problem is not understanding that God has his good purposes for all things, that his children must accept his ways, and that his children must recognize that he is gracious and good and works for ultimate good in their lives. Naomi doesn't see any of that. And so as we see this glimpse of God's grace providing food again in the land, Naomi thinks she's without hope. And now we want to look at this third scene, if you will, the surprising conversion as Ruth is clinging to her mother-in-law. So number one, we want to see a final urging through personal example. And at the same time, we want to see that there really are only two roads as we walk through life. Verse number 15. And she said, Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Naomi has given some very pragmatic reasons why these two young women should turn back from following her into Bethlehem. And she's convinced Orpah. And at the same time Orpah is kissing Naomi goodbye, the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, is clinging to her. Ruth is a Moabite woman. Moab has its own gods. Ruth has seen this Israelite family devastated with tragic deaths. The death of her father-in-law and then the death of Naomi's two sons, one of them her husband. Why is she not going back with her sister? And so in verse number 15, Naomi is pointing out, look, your sister's going back. Notice in verse 15 it says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back. It's important to note, to her people and to her gods. See, the national roots of a person in those days and the religious roots were closely, inextricably related together. There was a people in a land and they had gods that they worshipped. And she is urging in verse number 15 one more time for Ruth to go back. This is a strong urging. See, your sister-in-law, look at your sister-in-law. She's making the wise decision. She's making the right decision. Ruth, let go of me and go back. Seek your happiness in your country with your gods. Naomi doesn't really seem to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of her daughters-in-law. These two women, Orpah and Ruth, are probably still very young, perhaps mid-20s. They have presumably a life ahead of them. And Orpah chooses life minus Yahweh, Israel's God, presuming that that's the road which will include much happiness for her husband, children. Again, understand the culture of that day. The connection between the land and its God or gods was intimate. Leaving one's land was leaving one's God or gods, and she's going back to that people and her gods. Going back to Moab, the gods of Moab, the nation of Moab had a theology as well as an ethnic identity. They were Moabites, and they had a theology. As the people of Israel were the people of Yahweh, the people of Moab were the people of Chemosh. This doesn't mean they didn't have other gods. It means that they venerated one god above all the others. In other words, they had many gods, but one was like at the top of the chain, if you will. He's the god that they look to for prosperity, for blessings, the main god they would venerate and worship and believe would provide for them. So Naomi is, in essence, pointing to Orpah and saying to Ruth, follow her example. She's the one making the right choice. Let go of me. Go back. That's similar to how people think today. Where does the hope of one's happiness lie? Well, it lies in the world. It's found in material comforts and physical pleasures that the world offers. It's like Naomi is saying to her, can't you see that? The world says to us, can't you see? Can't you see all the happy people? Can't you see all the successful people? They have so much. Aren't they having a really good time? What's wrong with you if you're a Christian? The equation here seems to be like this. Moab and its gods equals your personal happiness. Naomi, Israel, and Israel's God equals nowhere, nothing, hopelessness. In other words, Ruth has two roads. Go back, go to Israel. And surely only one is the really wise choice, and Naomi is saying, go follow your sister. How can you be so foolish as to stick with me? Do you see that in verse 15? See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, her gods. Go after her. The world may laugh at those who follow Jesus Christ, thinking, how ridiculous you are. Don't you see? You're missing out. I know some people who profess to be Christians and think that way. You're missing out. And that's what the world says. How in the world can you follow? How ridiculous it is for you to follow someone who was executed on a cross some 2,000 years ago as a criminal. But the road of being a follower of Christ is the true road. And it leads to life eternal because this one who was crucified was the Son of God. And this one who was crucified in the place of sinners. And by the way, this one who was crucified rose from the dead the third day, bringing eternal life into the fallen world. And so the equation really looks like this. Moab, Chemosh, the ways of the world equal emptiness now and eternal condemnation after this life. And Jesus Christ equals eternal joy in God. And so the first thing we see as the curtain opens up in Act 3 is there's this final urging through personal example. Look, follow your sister-in-law. And there really are only two roads. The road to Moab, the world, its gods, and the true God. Now the second thing we want to see here is a remarkable declaration, a commitment of trust in verse number 16 and 17. But Ruth said, I want to look at what Ruth said in verses 16 and 17. Understand, Naomi at this point, she is a follower of Yahweh, but she has this very skewed perspective of him at this point. No hope in Yahweh. And Ruth's response to Naomi is remarkable. Here we have the first words of Ruth alone. A little earlier, Ruth and Orpah said, no, we're going to follow you together. This is the first time Ruth has spoken by herself in the book. And what we see here, as she's talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law, is the grace of God at work in Ruth's life. Surprise, 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 surprise. Now, try and bear with me. We're going to look at the structure of this because it's just incredible. There's five parts to Ruth's words. They're poetic, they're beautiful, and they are extremely significant. So we're going to get into a little detail. Just try and follow. And I promise if you do, it will be worth it. What we have here in Ruth's words are five two-line couplets. A couplet is two lines that are tied together. And so that's the structure of Ruth's words. It's a poem, if you will. It's a beautiful poem. Let me give you the couplets. This is the translation of an Old Testament scholar, Daniel Block. Couplet one. Do not pressure me to leave you, that's line one, to turn back from behind you. Couplet one. Couplet two. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Couplet three, the middle one. Literally, your people, my people, your God, my God. Couplet four, where you die, I will die, and there I shall be buried. And couplet five, thus may Yahweh do to me, and thus may he add, that's line one, surely nothing but death will separate me and you. Now, I want to make 3 points about these five couplets because they link together in a specific way. Okay? This is called a chiastic pattern. The first couplet and the last one link together contextually. Second one and the fourth one link together. And then the central one, the middle one. So we're going to make points for each of these linkings. Okay? So, my first point is the rejection of ungodly persuasion backed by an oath. That's the first couplet. Do not pressure me to leave you, to turn back from behind you. And it's linked with, if I do that, may Yahweh curse me if I leave you. See? Don't urge me anymore. And I take an oath that I'm not going to separate from you under Yahweh's curse. So first, Ruth tells Naomi, stop talking about me going back. Ruth understands, this is not like moving from Seekonk to Rehoboth or Rhode Island to New York. This is a life's change. This is a different worldview that she's entering into. She's rejected Naomi's claim that the only way to happiness is to go back to Moab. And she means business. That's why we link the first couplet with the last couplet. Don't urge me to go back. Don't urge me to return. May God curse me if anything but death separates me from you. We know she means business. This the last couplet there, the end of verse number 17, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. That's an oath of self-imprecation. That's like, curse me, God, if I don't keep my word here. It actually doesn't spell out any particular calamity, but basically she's saying, may the Lord bring his disasters upon me if I don't do this, if I don't stay with you. So don't tell me to go back. Don't urge me to go back. I'm not going back. Interesting, because in this oath of self-imprecation, she calls on Yahweh. May the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, which means it means the Hebrew text reflects God's covenant name, Yahweh. She's very much aware of who he is. She's not going into this blindly. She's calling on the name of her new God, the living and true God. So the first thing we see Ruth say is basically, she's rejecting this persuasion. No, I'm not. Stop. And then in the last word she says, she's saying, may God curse me if I don't keep my word and stay with you. And the second thing we want to see in this declaration of Ruth is a change of living for a lifetime. So the first couplet and the fifth couplet, they're linked together. Now the second and the fourth are linked together. Look at it in the text. The second one is, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And the fourth one is, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. These are verbal sentences that deal with life and death. How I live and where I'll die. So she's saying, I'm going to be loyal to you, Naomi. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you live, that's where I'm living. She's committing to an entirely new life. And it's not meant to be temporary. Let me try this out for a while. Do you see that? Or even, I'll go back to Israel until you die, and then I'll go back to Moab. Because she says, no, where you live, I'll live, and where you die, that's where I'll be buried as well. I'm going to stay there after you die. I'm changing my life here. It's not a tryout. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, the same place you die. She recognizes that when you trust in God, the living and true God, it's a lifetime trust. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not a temporary thing or a fling or a phase you go through. When you come to Christ, it's a lifetime trusting in him. It's a lifetime of walking by faith in Christ. Okay. So we have first and fifth couplet. Don't tell me to go back. I'm taking an oath. God curse me if I do. The second one, where you go, I'll go. Living. Where you die, that's where I'll be buried, dying. And the third one is her affirmation of trust in the living and true God. It's the middle couplet, the center. Therefore, it is the most significant thing she says. It stands in the center of the five couplets. In the Hebrew text, it's four words. First line, your people, my people. Second line, your God, my God. In all the other lines of the other couplets, first, second, fourth, fifth, there's verbs. It's all about what I'm going to do. I will go. I will live. I will die. I will follow you. It's all stuff that's going to happen. Points to the future. but not in the middle couplet. No verbs. This is not future. This is present. This is her statement. Where are you in life, Ruth? Here's where I am in life. Your people are my people, Naomi, and your God is my God. Is present right now. That's where I'm at. You should recognize this is a direct response to Naomi's words in verse 15, where she says, follow your sister-in-law who's gone back to her people and her gods. And Ruth is saying, no, I can't go back to her people and her gods because they're not my people and my God. You see, Ruth here is expressing her conversion. It's not just a change in citizenship. It's a change in a realm of living. I'm going to live with the people of God because their God is my God. Now, some have speculated that Ruth perhaps got converted earlier, which could be the case. We don't know. But what we have here is certainly an expression, an outward expression of what has happened to her. Surprise, surprise. This young Naomi, hello Naomi, this young woman standing in front of you does not belong to Moab anymore. Does not belong to those people anymore. Does not belong to that religion anymore. This young lady standing in front of you is going to her people and is going to her God. It's just not the people and God that you think, Naomi, that she should have. Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Why? Your people, my people. Your God, my God. This is one of the few revealed cases in the Old Testament where someone foreign to Israel expresses that they've put their trust in Israel's God. Now, there's a lot of cases where someone foreign to Israel praises Israel's God for something he's done or something they see. You know, the Queen of Sheba comes to Saul and says, whoa, this is just amazing. But here's somebody foreign to Israel who says, no, I've changed. I'm converted. I'm trusting your God. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Ruth has rejected Chemosh and the gods of Moab. Ruth has committed herself and her future happiness to Naomi's God, who is, of course, the living and true God. This living and true God has said to Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people. And Ruth is now saying to Naomi, this is the God I desire. This is my God now. Look in Ruth chapter 2, if you will. We haven't been introduced to Boaz yet, but if you know the story, you know who Boaz is. But listen to what he says in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 12 about Ruth's testimony. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Look what Boaz says. He recognizes Ruth's conversion, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's what Ruth is saying here to Naomi. I've taken refuge under the care of Israel's God. I want to fellowship with the people of God in the land of God, worshiping my God who is Yahweh. This is saving faith in Old Testament terms. It is much like the New Testament conversion of the Thessalonians, where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Surprise. Surprise. This young Moabite woman has been touched by the grace of God. And her life is committed to something completely different than it ever was before. So we have a final urging through personal example, the example of Orpah. Look at Orpah. Go to Orpah. Go where Orpah's going. There's two roads. Ruth, you're going on the wrong one. And the second one, we have a remarkable declaration, a commitment of trust in Yahweh. And then the last thing we want to look at as the curtain closes on this act is a speechless response. Let the new life begin. Verse number 18. And when Naomi saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she said no more. Ruth has convinced Naomi. Naomi sees in Ruth a commitment, a determination. And so she simply stopped urging her to return. In fact, she said nothing more about it. Naomi was left, in essence, speechless, which sets the stage now for Naomi to return to Bethlehem, but with Ruth. It marks really the beginning of this new journey in life for Ruth, this new people, this new God, life with God's people. Life with God's people is so important, so important. And even more important, life with God. And as we shall see in this story, Lord willing, if we keep preaching through the book of Ruth, which is the plan, And I know most of you probably have read Ruth and know, I hope you know, that Ruth's choice, Ruth's path, Ruth's road was the right one. For you can find her in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1 as being part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So let me close with a word for those of you here this morning who have confessed Jesus Christ. Conversion is a work of God by the grace of God. But from our perspective, from a human perspective, it involves a faith commitment. Faith is a gift of God. But because faith is a gift of God, is not the same as saying God does the believing for us. God does not do the believing for us. We trust God with our salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's a serious matter. It's a serious thing. It's not a casual prayer you say. It's a commitment. It's a desire in our hearts to be steadfast and unmovable. And we must see as believers that this kind of a commitment, this kind of a following Christ can only come by humble dependency upon Him. The work He did in the beginning, He continues until the end. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christianity is a serious business. We see that by Ruth's words here. Through our journey in this new realm of God's kingdom, which we're waiting to come in its fullness. We must continually reject the old Moab life, if you will, the false gods of this world, whatever pleasures are derived from them are fleeting and temporary and really ultimately insignificant. We must walk this new walk, seeking continually to know the living and true God. And all that's reflected in what we see in Ruth's commitment. I'm going to die where you die. I'm going to be buried where you die. This is my life. Your people, my people, your God, my God. And if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know this God, Ruth's God, the living and true God. As the scriptures go on and we get to the New Testament, and God's gospel plan is fully shown, the New Testament says you must turn to Him. You must repent of your sins. You must turn to Him. You must trust Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross for sin and rose again in triumph. You must put your faith and trust in Him. And you must understand that is the right path. That is the right road. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And all other paths and all other roads are really broad roads to destruction. They amount to the very same dead end that Orpah will experience as she goes back to the people of Moab and their gods. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a God of great, amazing, surprising grace. That our chains should fall off and our eyes be open to the glories of Christ. You save young Moabite women. You save rebellious sinners because you're a merciful, loving, gracious God. And Father, we thank you and praise you. And Lord, we have the privilege now to remember the cross. Remember Christ giving his body and shedding his blood as we observe communion. So we pray that you would bless us. We pray, Lord, as we do this, we would see your grace. We pray as we do this, we would remember, Lord, our natural fallenness and the transforming work of grace that you're doing in our lives, and that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving and filled with praise and filled with hope and filled with joy and filled with peace. We ask this in Jesus' name.